you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to read from this passage just to set the tone for our message this morning. We've been doing a Father's Day. I preached a message from Proverbs about what a father is, and the Lord convicted me about the need to teach on some of the things that Proverbs teaches about the raising of our children. So this will be my last message on this topic, but we'll probably return to it at some time in the future. So Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll be looking at various passages this morning, but we'll use this just to set the tone for us this morning. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive, that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my sons, hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Well, as we think about this wonderful book, we remembered that this is God's manual to fathers. You know, oftentimes as parents in the raising of our children, we face all kinds of things that we're unprepared for and very difficult challenges. And I've said it myself, you know, I wish I had an instruction book. But this is actually the instruction book that God has given us on how to train children. So we want to ask before we get into my message this morning is, where have we been? So we're going to do just a brief recap. On Father's Day, we looked at what a wise father is, what he does. Fathers, if you want to reap the blessing of having wise children, you must know this book and you must teach its truths to them. One of the ways you can do that is by studying it with your son. Better yet, study it with your family. Did you know that there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs? One for each day of the month. What an amazing thing if perhaps some of us made a commitment to go through the book of Proverbs over the next year. Go over it 12 times with your family. Once a month, one chapter a day. Just read with your family and then take a few moments to discuss one or two things that it says in those chapters. So we learned in that first message that a wise father actively and intentionally teaches his sons. Now, why the specific focus on sons? I want to assure you this morning that it's not because daughters are not important. The reason why Proverbs focuses on sons is that God has called men to lead and to do so in their homes and in the church and in the nation. And one of the biggest problems we have in our culture and in our families is men who are passive. They don't know how to be the spiritual leaders in their home, or they've simply abdicated that responsibility. And when men accept their God-given leadership roles as instructed, families are blessed, churches are blessed, businesses are blessed, and nations are blessed, because this is God's plan. Now, a father's goal is to bind the mind and the heart of his son to God's truth, to wisdom. And we talked in that message about the mind and the heart. The mind is the ability, refers to the ability to think according to God's truth. So as the world comes at us and as we go into the world, the mind is actually actively engaged, filtering everything that comes through the Word of God. And then the heart is the willingness to conform one's behavior to what one knows about the Word of God. So I've got this little math equation in my notes. Mind plus heart equals prudence, wise behavior. And that really is the message of Proverbs. So the goal of teaching your son wisdom is to impart to him the ability to process life's circumstances through the filter of God's word and act accordingly. That is what produces wise children. And of course, this is going to require the judicious use of instruction, training, rebuke, reproof. Okay, we talked about this in that first message, so if you want to know what those terms mean, I'd encourage you to go back there and listen. And when none of those have had their desired effect, physical discipline. Now, a wise father teaches his children to obey his commands. This is a big problem in many families today. People have bought into the world's view that children are their own individuals and they have the right to determine their own destiny, and these children end up running families, and that is not God's plan. The assumption in this is that you, as a father, have a biblical set of rules and commands and carefully apply them according to the understanding and the ability of each individual child. And we noted the failure to teach your children. This may result in a fool who will bring harm to himself or herself and others, and in the end bring you grief and shame. The most important thing a father can teach his son is to fear God. That's the first lesson, the most important lesson. If you don't get all of the other lessons, this is the key. Fear God. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs says, is the beginning of wisdom. So if you don't have that, none of the rest matters. It will help, but this is the key. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the goal we find in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. If my rendering of that verse didn't agree with the screen, it's because I've memorized that verse in about four or five different translations. But you get the thought, right? So, having looked at what a father is to do, we then focused in our second message at the things a wise father must teach his son. First of all, we noted that a father must teach his son to control his mind. Now, the mind and the heart in Proverbs are connected and often used interchangeably. And we noted that the truths, God's truths, are to be, the heart is like a tablet of stone, in that we need to inscribe on that tablet God's laws. That's the imagery that we have in Proverbs. And we noted already that the mind and the heart working together are the key to right behavior. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Okay, our behavior is determined by what's going on here. Okay? Secondly, in Luke 6:45, Jesus himself said, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil." And then he makes this key statement. He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Okay? The heart is the key to our behavior. We noted that phrase, right? Garbage in, garbage out. Okay? Truth in, truth out. Secondly, we noted that a father is to teach his son to control his tongue. James 3:6 says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Tongue is a powerful member in our bodies. James goes so far as to say that if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body, because the tongue is such a powerful member. Paul, in Ephesians 4:29, says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." We often fail in this, don't we? We're talking about somebody, something comes out of our mouth, and we go, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that," right? And that's just part of our existence, but we need to guard our tongues. Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may learn how you ought to answer each person." And remember that we noted the truth in Proverbs that where there are many words, sin is not far away. Okay? Just a warning against talk. And usually sin is not far away when a person doesn't know how to control their tongues, and we need to teach our children to do that. We noted that a father is to teach their sons to control their bodies. Okay, when a boy hits puberty, he begins to experience sexual desire, which, if not controlled, has the power to destroy him. Much attention is given in Proverbs to this strange woman, the woman who hunts for men who have never learned to control their desires. Men who do not learn to control their bodies are easy prey for female predators, and they may themselves become predators. Okay, now somebody in that sermon that I preached thought that I might be saying that if a woman dresses provocatively, that somehow she's asking for it. That's not what I'm saying. I have a daughter. Okay? There's no way that I would say about my daughter or my daughter-in-law that, you know, just because they may have dressed improperly, that somehow they're asking for somebody to come and attack them. That's not what I'm saying. Girls, you need to dress modestly. First of all, because the Bible tells you to. And secondly, because of men who struggle with their sexual desires. That's one of the ways in which you can bless men, especially Christian women. Don't dress immodestly. Don't stir up evil desire in the men around you by the way that you dress. And men, control your minds. Control your lusts. Get a handle on it. Okay? So I'm speaking to both. I don't want anybody going away thinking that I bashed the women or I bashed the men. I bashed both of you, okay? All right, so teach your son to control his body, and then teach your son marital faithfulness. Demonstrate this in your own relationship to your wife, his mother. Teach him that marriage is between one man and one woman. Did you hear me? One man and one woman. Teach him the sanctity of marriage. Show him how to treat a woman, how to talk to a woman, how to understand a woman. Teach him that a godly wife is a priceless treasure. Okay? These are all lessons that fathers need to teach their sons. Well, today we're going to look at a few more, and then we'll end the series. Teach your son to choose right friends. Wow, what an important lesson. And you know, I think some of these things, you know, we'd go, oh yeah, that seems obvious, and yet how many fathers and mothers fail to do this. Proverbs 1, 10 through 14 reads, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with among us, and we will all have one purse.'" Now, some of you may be reading that and say, you know, who says that? Obviously, from that laugh, you agree. Well, the author here is giving us a worst-case scenario that covers all kinds of all lesser enticements to evil. Okay? That's what the point is here. This is an extreme case, but this is actually not out of the realm of possibility. There are gangs in our inner cities that operate on this principle and suck young people in to those gangs, and they prey on people. But this happens on a much lesser scale right here in St. Thomas. Friends who encourage our children to go to that party, to take drugs, to experiment with drugs, that, you know what? Waiting until you get married to have sex, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. It's your body. Do with it as you please. Alcohol. And we could add to that list a whole bunch of other things. Parents, the peer pressure on your children to conform to the behavior of their friends is powerful, and it often seems irresistible to them. And the issue here is friends doing the selecting rather than teaching your children to do the selecting. Very, very important distinction. You must teach your children to select the right kinds of friends. Put them in the driver's seat. They need to learn to resist being seduced by wrong kinds of friends. And you must prepare and equip them so that they are not intimidated into evil alliances. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33? Of course you do, because it's up on the screen, right? "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts, ruins good morals." Do not be deceived, Paul says. Why does he say that? He's talking to Christians. Because it's easy to convince ourselves that we can rise above the questionable or even bad friends. Isn't that our assumption? Oh, I can run with those people. I'll never do that. That we can be with them and not do the things that they do. And when that inevitably fails, we try and convince ourselves that we can do the things they do and not experience the consequences that they're experiencing. Isn't that human nature? Be honest. Experience tells us that it is hard, if not impossible, not to be influenced by questionable or bad friends. And if that is so for us as adults, how much more for our children? Your children cannot, listen to this, I don't care how highly you think of your children, we all tend to do this, right? Your children cannot, for the most part, rise above the character, behavior, and attitude of their friends. Do you believe that? Because if you do, you need to teach your friends, you need to teach your children to select the right ones and not let them be selected. It is a rare child that is able to rise above the friends he or she runs with. You know, our temptation is to look at that one rare child and go, oh, okay, my child can do that. That's just dumb. Okay, most children can't. Some can, a few can, but that's rare. You need to assume that your child can't. Let them prove to you that they can. Knowing this, you've got to teach them to carefully select their friends. Warn them against being selected by the wrong kinds of friends. Fathers, you have the responsibility to teach your children how to choose their friends, and when they choose unwisely, step in. Okay? Now, important qualifier. If you've waited until your children are teenagers to start training them, it's too late. You can try, and you should try, but this is something that you need to do right from when they're little children. Teach them how to select their friends so that when they become teenagers, they'll listen to you. Okay? I'm not saying it can't be done. I'm just saying it's a lot harder it's a lot harder if you don't start right. Okay? Now, one of the things you've got to teach them is the different kinds of what kind of friends are they? And look at this in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. It says, a man of many companions, it's the same word as friends. A man of many friends may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Oh, that's interesting. What we learn from this is that there are friends who only want casual acquaintances. Friends who will never confront sin. Friends who want to have fun regardless of the consequences. Those are the many friends. Okay? You want to avoid those. Better to have a few close friends who refuse to do what is foolish and will faithfully but lovingly confront you when you do so. You see the difference? Don't gather around you many friends who, you know, really don't care about right and wrong and won't confront you when you sin. That's not a true friend. A true friend, my friends, is somebody who will come up to you and say, Tim, stop being an idiot. You're sinning? Stop it. Okay, and if I'm a wise Christian man, I'm going to go, thank you, brother. Thank you for speaking the truth to me. Would you pray with me? Would you help me? Would you hold me accountable? You know, this is something that we are failing to do by and large as Christians. As Canadians, we are so afraid of talking to one another honestly. How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Meanwhile, you're struggling with pornography or you've got some kind of addiction. Your marriage is in trouble. Oh, I'm fine. Liar. Be honest. I'm struggling in my marriage. I'm struggling with my fleshly desires. I need help. Will you pray for me? Will you hold me accountable? My friends, that's one of the reasons why our churches are weak. And we need to do that in love. We're not out there, you know, we're not walking into church with baseball bats looking for the nearest person to smash over the head. Okay? But we need to bless one another in that way. Now, let's leave that one, okay? So, we want to teach our children to choose the right friends. The next thing we want to teach them is to work hard. Wow. If you're a business owner, you know this. It is so hard to find good work these days. Young people who know how to work hard. In Proverbs 6:6-8, it says, go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. You know, you can just picture Solomon and his son walking along a pathway. They didn't have paved sidewalks in those days, okay? So they're walking along the path. Solomon notices some ants, and he stops, and he uses it as a teaching opportunity. Fathers, mothers, learn from Solomon. Use everyday experiences to teach your children God's truths. This is something that I did with my children. And if you're going to do this, you need to train yourself to be alert to those opportunities. So easy to miss them. Pray for them. And I want to say that it's going to be difficult, if not impossible, if you yourself are not being transformed by the Word of God day by day. Because it's that which makes us alert. Now, one of God's many commands to his people is contained in Deuteronomy as they were about to enter the promised land. Look at this passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to look at verse 7. Verses 1 and 2 says, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. So Moses is speaking to the nation, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, and listen to this, you and your son's son. Okay? Possession of the land was not guaranteed. God told them, if you obey me, you will possess the land. If you don't obey me, I'll tear you away from it. So if you want your son and your son's son to experience my blessing, keep my statutes and my commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Now look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So Solomon is teaching here that in every situation you find yourself with your children, look for opportunities to use your surroundings as teaching opportunities. So we see in our passage that Solomon stops with his son, he points to the ants, and he says, son, look at those ants. The lazy could learn a lesson from those ants. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a resource here. You can see these books here. These are books that we took our children through. Character sketches from the pages of scriptures. So some of you might have this book. You can buy them used. They're about $140 for the set. Really well illustrated. They give the animal, a description of the animal, and they do, it's amazing, and then a character about that animal, and then they give you a scripture passage of somebody who illustrated it. We went through all three books of those with our kids more than once. Great resource. Okay, there's lots of resources like that. Just Google it. Character sketches. So wisdom can be learned from whatever God has created. Use it. Use those things that God has created. Now, again, you're not going to be able to do this if you yourself are not in the Word and if you're not praying for an awareness and for these teaching opportunities. What's the lesson from the ants? What's the lesson that Solomon sought to teach his son? He's saying, you know, son, those ants, those little things that, you know, are crawling around, that you can easily step on them and not give it a thought. Those ants have got more thought, more ability than some people do, more knowledge than some people do. With no chief, officer, or ruler, or boss, they work hard and they prepare for the future. So what Solomon was teaching his son was that the ant didn't need a boss to work hard and plan ahead. Now, there are many today who could learn this lesson. It seems like very few young people know what hard work is. I've worked at some very hard and unpleasant jobs. And I know that when I started some of those jobs, the other workers who'd been there for a while were betting on how long I would survive. Maybe through the day, maybe through the week, maybe 2 weeks, but they'd have bets. And of course, I was one of these individuals. I knew how to work hard, and I surprised many of these individuals. But I knew as well that when I started, once I had proved them wrong, I would do the same thing with new people that came on. And unfortunately, many of those that I bet against came true. They didn't survive. They couldn't do the work. Parents, your children will work if you threaten them. Sadly, some of them won't work even if you do. Okay? But your children, most children, will work if you threaten them. But the issue is, will they work hard if you don't? Have you taught them that? If you want to succeed in life, if you want your children to succeed in life, they must learn to work hard. Now, I'm not talking about being a workaholic. I'm just talking about doing your job well, putting in 8 hours work for 8 hours pay, and doing it in such a way that God will be pleased. You know, my first job, I was 15 years old. My grandmother was about 70 at the time. She was still working in the orchards in Niagara. And I wanted to make some money, and because I was 15, I couldn't get a job, so she got me a job picking fruit. Picking fruit's not a nice job, I'll tell you that much. One of the jobs that we had was thinning peach trees. Okay, when a peach tree bears fruit, the branch will have so many peaches on it that the branches will actually break. And if you don't thin those peaches out, you'll end up with small peaches and broken branches. So you get a stick and you've got a rubber hose on the end and you go through these trees and you knock off the peaches. It's kind of fun until the end of the day and you're covered with peach fuzz and it's driving you nuts. Okay? That was a hard job. It was unpleasant. But I learned to do that work, and I remember, I'll never forget my grandmother telling me. This is a 70-year-old woman. She said, "Tim, always work as if your boss was watching you." That's a good lesson. Always work as if your boss was watching you. Now, one of the problems is many of our children, our young people, could care less whether their bosses are watching them. They'll still slack off. But I trust that you're teaching your children not to do that. This was a lesson that one of my sons had to learn. He's not here today, just so that you know. Okay? I would have my sons outside, and that was one of my goals, was to teach my sons to work hard. And this son would inevitably say, "Oh, Daddy, I've got to go to the bathroom. Can I go in?" "Yeah, go in, but I want you to come right out." And, you know, wait, I'd get busy, I'd get working, and half an hour later, where is he? You know, so I'd go looking for him and walk into the house, and there he is, plunked down in front of the TV watching cartoons. He's a kid, okay? But he had to learn not to do that. He loved to do it, but he had to learn not to do it. My other son, I didn't have to teach him that. So be aware. Some of your kids are going to be good at this. Some of them are going to be a greater challenge. What does Proverbs say about people who don't have a very good work ethic? Proverbs 6, 10, and 11 says, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty." Notice it doesn't say a lot. It just says a little. "And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." What's Solomon saying to his son? He's saying, "Son, you're going to make yourself poor if you don't learn how to work hard without oversight." And I tell you, if you want your kids to get promoted, do that. You teach them how to work hard without oversight, and they will get promoted, because most kids don't know how to do that. Okay? Now, according to Proverbs, the sluggard, the lazy person, is the one who hasn't learned to work hard, and he's going to suffer hunger, poverty, and failure. Now, that's not a blanket statement. We all know of lazy people who are rich. Okay? But for the most part, this is a general rule that applies. A lazy person would rather chase after get-rich schemes than pursue hard work. And Proverbs tells us that the one who pursues his work with diligence and faithfulness will be blessed. Proverbs 10:4, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." You know, I know people that have worked at menial jobs and are rich today. They've made less money than some of you, and they're rich, because they worked hard and they handled their money wisely. Proverbs 22, verse 29. "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." One of the other blessings of diligence, being skillful in your work, is recognition from those who are looking for skilled workers. You know, it's a crying shame in our country that we lack skilled workers. We have to bring them in from other countries, because our children don't want to get their hands dirty. They want to sit behind a desk and get paid for to play on their computers. And I'm not saying that everybody that sits behind a desk plays behind a computer, okay? All right. So, we've learned so far that we need to teach our sons to choose the right friends. We need to teach them to work hard. Now, we need to teach our sons to manage their money. Having learned the value, the importance, and the blessing of hard work, teach your son how to manage his money. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." What's the principle of this verse? Be generous with God, and he will be generous with you. Okay? It's not a hard and fast rule. These are proverbs. They're statements, but it's generally true. If you are faithful with God, he will be, and with your money, he will bless you in your finances. So when teaching your son how to manage his money, teach him to honor God with the first of everything that he earns. Teach him that all of his possessions, including his money, belong to the Lord anyways. Do you believe that? I believe it. My house, my vehicles, everything in my house, everything in my bank account, my clothes on my back, belong to the Lord. And as such, we are to use all that we have to honor the Lord. Teach your son that. And this, by the way, includes intangible things like your talents and your gifts. And then, of course, you need to be an example to him. You need to do this. You need to model it. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 says this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Fathers, do your children see in you somebody who is cheerful and generous in giving? Because I want to tell you, if they see that in you, they're going to want to do the same. But if they see somebody who is niggardly, okay, that's not a pejorative term, that's just a way to describe somebody who's stingy, somebody who doesn't give much, and when they give, it's kind of like, you know, okay, guess we got to give today. If your son sees that, they're likely not to give at all, okay? And why do we want our sons not to do that? Because God blesses those who honor him. Don't rob your son of God's blessing by not teaching him to put God first in his money or with his money. If you treat your things as your own, to do with as you please, your son will do the same, and he'll probably go farther than you. Don't rob your son of God's blessings. Teach him the importance of giving and model it yourself. Here's another financial lesson to be taught and learned. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. And the goal here is to extricate yourself from this problem. Now you might ask, who in their right minds would co-sign for a stranger? That's stupid. That's just ridiculous. Well, many people do it. They're called get-rich-quick schemes, where somebody does a great con job on you and tells you that if you just hand over your money to them, that they're going to give you 20% interest. My friends, hopefully you're smart enough to know that anybody who guarantees you 20% interest is a liar, a thief, a fraud, okay? So we need to learn not to let our greed help us make decisions. And this identifies the problem of yielding control of your hard-earned money to someone you have no control over. God is going to hold you accountable for your money. Don't give it to someone else that you have no control over. And if you make a mistake, do whatever you must to get out of it. Better to avoid it in the first place. So teach your son that his money is a trust from God and always to be in a position to account for it. Do not surrender the control of your possessions to someone else. God will require an accounting of you. Now, finally, we want to teach our son to care for the needy. Because one of the things the dangers we can go is say, well, you know, if I've got to be really careful about my money, you know, I'm going to hold it really tightly and I'm going to be, we might not be very kind and gracious. So Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. If you have the means, in other words, Solomon's telling his son, if you have the means and someone has a need, help them. help them. If you can get by without something, sell it. Give it away so that you can bless the person who has a need. Show sacrificial love to your neighbor. Isn't that what we've been studying in the church in Acts? Because of their deep love for the Lord, they sold things they didn't need in order to meet the needs of people who had needs. Don't do what it says in verse 28 of chapter 3. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come tomorrow and I will give it when you have it with you, because we all know about tomorrow, right? What's the saying? Tomorrow never comes. And we saw this, as I've just mentioned, we've seen this truth demonstrated in the New Testament church where God's people were faithful in blessing one another. So the result? No one went without. And that should be our experience as a church. Now, so what have we learned? That's it. There's probably a few more things that I could teach on, but our time's gone today. Fathers, you need to teach your sons to fear the Lord. You need to teach them to obey God's commands. You need to teach them to control their minds, their tongues, and their bodies. You need to teach them to enjoy their wives. You need to teach them how to choose right friends and not be selected. You need to teach them the value of hard, diligent work. Teach them to manage their money, to put God first in their finances, and teach them to care for the needy. And as I concluded my last sermon on this topic, if you don't teach your son to select the right friends, Satan will be more than happy to select them for him. If you don't teach your son to work hard, Satan will use his laziness to ruin him. If you don't teach your son to honor the Lord with his money and his possessions, Satan will teach him to waste them on himself. If you don't teach your son to care for the needs of others, Satan will teach him to be selfish and self-centered. So my friends, may this be an encouragement to us. I know that as I've gone through these messages, I see things that I didn't do with my sons. But that doesn't mean I'm going to stop. I'm going to throw up my hands and say, okay, I've missed the boat. I'm going to work on them myself. And I'm going to talk to my sons about these things and my daughter. And I hope you'll do the same. Well, let's pray. God gives grace. Let's pray for the grace to do these things, okay? Our Father, we thank you for these truths from your word about what it means to be a wise father and a wise parent, how we ought to teach our children and what we should teach them. Lord, give us grace to do these things. We acknowledge, our Father, that many of us did not have fathers who taught us these things, and we had to learn them the hard way. Many of us are still struggling because we weren't taught those things. And Father, we pray, help us. You've promised to give us the grace we need for whatever we put our hearts to, as long as it's according to your word. So Lord, help us. Give us the strength. Help us to purpose to do these things, we pray. And may we see our children growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and not departing from your ways. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.